Please turn to Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 15. We're going to do a lengthy scripture reading this morning. And at the very end of this reading, when we conclude in Deuteronomy 29, verse 1, you may not catch it if it's not pointed out. There will be the close of a parenthesis. Not a literal parenthesis that you'll see on the page, but nevertheless a parenthesis in the book of Deuteronomy. And the reason you might not catch that parenthesis that closes in Deuteronomy 29 verse 1 is because the opening of that parenthesis is way back in chapter 1 verse 1 of Deuteronomy. And beginning in Deuteronomy 1:1 all the way through 29 verse 1, Moses outlines the covenantal agreement that God makes with his people. And so we've gone through this now. The first four chapters of Deuteronomy sets up the history of this covenant. And then chapters 5 through a couple chapters ago, maybe 26-ish, covered the giving of the law, the stipulations of this covenant. And then for these last few chapters, we've been looking at the sanctions of this covenant. And so in many regards, although it's an extended document, it's a unified document, these first 28 chapters of the book of Deuteronomy. And they really picture and are similar to what we might expect out of a contract today. So if you sign a contract, there may be, at first, some giving of some history of how we got to this point. Then there would be the outlining of the stipulations. You know, if you're signing a contract on a house, you will pay this much to the contractor, and he, in turn, will provide, this kind of light fixtures, this type of materials, this type of shingles. And it might be very, very detailed, right down to the types of door stops that he's going to put in to this new house. And then following those detailed directions, and that's paralleled with the giving of the law in Deuteronomy, then you, in a contract, you would have an outline of what will happen if you don't fulfill your obligations. How are we going to split up the money? What happens? Who gets to keep what? And so on and so forth. And so we're in this section now in the book of Deuteronomy where God describes, here are the blessings that will happen if you follow after me, if you keep this covenant, if you keep your end of the bargain. And now today, we'll look at an extended portion, which is the curses or the difficulties that will come on you if you do not keep this law that I have given to you. Hear now God's word, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. It shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke, and all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. It shall pursue you until you perish. And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. You shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils, which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them. You shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness, and in need of everything. He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. The sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile toward his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat. because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. The tender and delicate woman among you who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter her placenta, which comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits, which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. Then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also every sickness and every plague, which is not written in this book of the law, will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number, whereas you are as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among these nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, "Oh, that it were evening." And at evening you shall say, "Oh, that it were morning," because of the fear which terrifies your heart, because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Without a doubt, God wants us to see and be impressed with the disastrous consequences of sin. Sin does not bring happiness. Sin does not bring anything to us but pain and difficulty. And God's purpose in giving you this passage is that you would desire with all your heart to obey Him. That you would desire to flee from sin, to get away from it as fast as you can. And brothers and sisters, when sin seems attractive to you, when it seems so inviting, so welcoming, so desirous to you, remember its disastrous consequences. And instead of following in it, obey. Remember the disastrous consequences of sin and obey God. It's an amazing thing that somehow our minds and the devil work in concert together, and sin seems so attractive to us. And yet time after time after time, when we eat of it, we end up with a mouthful of gravel. But sin seems so attractive to us because it looks like it will result in pleasure and in power for us. No one in the nation of Israel, no one here today, when they choose to sin, is thinking in the back of their mind, this will result in my destruction. This will bring about disease. This will bring about grief. Instead, we look at sin and we see glamour. We see beauty. We see autonomy. I will be God. I will rule. I will set the direction of my life. And we see sin and we think it leads to a life of ease and a life of fun and enjoyment for us, instead of remembering the hardship that it actually brings. And so we get swept along, and we get swept along in our desires, and we follow after these desires. And it's attractive to us perhaps sometimes because it seems to be such the easy way out. It's much easier to fall to temptation, to follow after it, than to fight against it. Or perhaps it is attractive to us because it holds such delight. And you can think of your own life and those tasty little sin morsels that so entice and so attract and seem to offer so much promise of delight. And sin sometimes is attractive to us because it just looks so powerful, so desirous for me to control my own fate, for me to do my own thing. And so you follow after it, waltzing down this path of sin, little knowing that it will cost you your life, little seeing the actual cost. And little do we see in those moments of temptation and of sin, little do we see the actual ugliness that accompanies sin. Because sin always pulls the bait and switch on us. It puts out the bait and makes it look so attractive. And then when we bite, the hook is there. And we find that it is not a good thing at all. In the book 1984, some of you have probably read that. The main character in that book seeks some female companionship. And he finds this lady who he thinks is attractive and proceeds to go after her. And when he goes to kiss her in better light, he finds that she is a disgusting old woman who has no teeth. And that is what sin is to us. It looks so attractive, but then we find that it is not attractive at all. It is, in fact, diseased and disgusting. And that's what this passage points out, that the actual results of sin in our life is disaster. We seek after it because it seems so good, it seems so powerful, so filled with pleasure and delights to us. And so its intended result in our life is to bring us joy. But we find that the actual result of sin is disaster. And that's the theme here of Deuteronomy 28, that it brings disaster. That instead of paying off for you, it destroys you. And the horrors of sin are numerous. They're varied. They're unthinkable. The horrors of sin are even unspeakable and indescribable in human language. And we get this picture reading through this passage of Israel, of the sinner in Israel, of even the nation of Israel as they go down the path of sin, surrounded by curses. Staggering, as it were, from one curse to another, getting another slug and turning around and going over here and being punched again and reeling and going over and finding yet another curse that would greet them yet again as the curses encircle them and as they get beat up, as it were, by these curses. And there are different ways to outline and to group these curses, but it's clear that what God is pointing to here is the absolutely horrific nature of the curses, of the results of sin being absolutely horrific. It's clear that in this passage, beginning way back in verse 15, verses 15 to 19, there's an exact parallel with the blessings that we looked at last week. And so one of the curses is that all the blessings will be reversed on you. And then it goes on, verses 20 to 24, to curses at home, verses 25 to 27, curses from abroad. You'll find curse within your house. You'll find it coming on you from other nations as well. There are physical curses. There are psychological curses, being struck with madness and blindness and confusion of heart that will come. There are curses here associated with work and the futility that will be associated with your work, that you will work hard and yet never be able to quite reach those goals. Never to quite be able to see the profit that you expected to find from your work. There are curses here brought on by nature. Sickness. Famine. The sky being turned to metal and the ground underneath you to metal as well. So that there is no rain and no crops will grow for you. There's curses brought on by nature. There's curses brought on by enemies. Deportation. Your enemies will come and you'll go from being a settled people to being a nation on the run. You will go from serving God to being slaves of other people. You will go from having a God you know and can talk to and who intercedes and works on your behalf, a covenant God who loves you, to gods of wood and of stone who are powerless and can't do anything. An invasion will result. And so your land will be under siege. And ultimately, verses 58 to 68, there's this extraordinary wrap-up that everything you can think of and more that is bad will come on you. That sin brings curses and difficulties which are unimaginable, which go even beyond the statements in this passage. God says, verse 66, it will get so bad. Your numbers will diminish. You'll have no rest. You'll hate your life so much to the point that, now verse 66, you will, when you get up in the morning, say, I wish it was nighttime. I wish that the day is so scary. I wish it were night. And when the sun goes down at night, you will say, I wish it were daytime because the night is so horrible. And so fears will surround you. And so it's a picture of total destruction, of the strength and vitality, of the usefulness being sapped from the people of God to the point that verse 68, no one would even want you for their slave. You'll be that worthless. And this is a real picture of things that happened to Israel in their history as they were destroyed little by little by little and carried away captive as they rebelled against God. And don't miss the fact that sin, while destroying people's lives externally like this passage primarily describes, also tears people up even worse internally and rips apart and leads to all sorts of psychological, mental difficulties as people wrestle with their guilt before God, their enmity with God, their hatred of God, and it consumes them and ruins their lives. Well, where does all this come from? Where do these curses originate? Well, the text makes it plain that it is God who brings the disastrous consequences of sin. That God hates sin. That God is filled with wrath towards sin. And the reality is what kind of God would God be if He rewarded wickedness? If He tied wickedness to blessings, what kind of God would He be? And we are confronted here in Deuteronomy 28 with a picture of God. We talk about God's treasuries filled with mercy and grace for us. But we are given here a picture of God having treasuries of wrath as well. Storehouses of punishment to be unleashed on those who hate Him, on those who will not obey Him. And make no mistake, it is God who brings these disastrous consequences. Verses 20 to 28 make that so clear. The Lord will send, the Lord will make, the Lord will strike, the Lord will change, the Lord will cause, the Lord will strike, the Lord will strike. And so it is God, the Lord, Jehovah, who brings these disastrous consequences. And we see God's creativity in bringing punishment, and bringing justice, and bringing punishments that fit the crime. And the point that's being made here is don't invite God's enmity. That God is a wonderful Father, a wonderful and merciful God, but He is a terrible adversary. And that you do not want to have dealings with the wrath of God. You can argue with gravity. You can decide, I'm not going to believe in the law of gravity. And you can prosecute your disbelief in gravity. But it will always end up as a messy end for you. In the same way, this passage is making the point, you can have a conflict with God. You can argue with Him. You can purpose to disobey Him and say, no, God, I will rule my life. I will go my own way. But the end will not be pretty. And sin invites the very enmity with God. Verse 63, it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will now rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to nothing. And so when we sin, we invite the enmity of God. My nephew last summer, who was 5 years old, my nephew Andy. We were staying at this beach house, and there's some neighborhood boys who live there, and they came around one evening and wanted Andy and my boys to know, don't mess with the cat. If we catch you messing with the cat, there will be trouble, and we will pound in your face. And these boys were 10, 11-ish. And so Andy, my 5-year-old nephew, said, well, what if I want my face to be pounded in? Well, that's what sin communicates to the mighty God. Not a 5-year-old to an 11-year-old, but children to the omnipotent God. Bring it on, God. What can you do to me? What if I want to be cursed, God? And it takes this prideful attitude against the curses of God. These curses are amazing in their descriptiveness and in their depth. And it makes it all the more amazing to us as we meditate on these curses, as we meditate on and as we get this picture of the wrath of God poured out on sin. It makes it all the more amazing that Jesus Christ would willingly go to the cross to take the curse of sin for us. Think about that. Think about the great love of Jesus Christ to voluntarily sign up for this passage. To voluntarily say to the Father, I will take these curses on me. I will take them on myself for my people. That is amazing love. And we're not going to go through each of these curses line by line and think about how it impacted Christ. It is a fruitful item of meditation for you to go back and think through how Christ was impacted in these ways. I will point out, I am struck by the fact in the imagery in verse 68 of the male and female slaves who will not be bought, and of Jesus Christ standing there with Pilate, and no one wanted him. We want Barabbas. We don't want Jesus. Crucify him. We have no use for this man. We want Barabbas. Barabbas at least has some usefulness to us. And so Jesus even faced the curse of verse 68. No one would buy him. No one wanted him. And the message of the Bible is that anyone who would choose to take the disastrous consequences of Deuteronomy 28, instead of allowing Jesus Christ to take them in their stead, that anyone who would say, I'll take the curses on myself, is a fool to reject the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And yet that is what people choose every single day. I would rather experience the passing pleasures of sin along with its horrors than to submit my life to God. And people are constantly saying, I want to be God, even if it means that my life is destroyed by it. Don't do it. Don't go down that path. Don't choose the path of cursing. Instead, flee to Jesus Christ. who took the curse for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And so do not follow after sin. Don't fool yourself into thinking, oh, Deuteronomy 28 won't apply to me. Deuteronomy 28 is just an earthly picture of the horrors of hell. And so therefore we are called here then to flee from sin, to hate sin. And for all of God's people, there should be a pattern in your life of faith and repentance, of hourly, daily repenting, continually turning from sin, repenting of it, and trusting in Jesus Christ to take away the curse of that sin from you. And it's a continual pattern in our lives. It's a continual pattern that should teach us and reinforce for us the reality that sin should sicken you. If after the scripture reading this morning, you wanted to throw up, that is not an inappropriate response to Deuteronomy 28. To say, I wish I could just throw up and be sick to my stomach the rest of the day is not inappropriate at all. And God is not trying to be subtle here with these curses. Eating your children is not subtle. The woman describes who was so tender and loving and delicate, who's so ladylike that she wouldn't even walk out the front door without shoes on because she is so proper, will be eating her placenta and her newborn. And God puts that imagery in the text to sicken you because He wants you to remember these images. That the next time you're tempted to sin against Him, the next time you're tempted to say, God, I will choose my own way, thank you very much. I will live my own life. God wants you to remember what sin brings. And we have a vividness here, and it's a vividness which often theologians have found throughout the history of theology. Theologians have found, and this passage is no exception, that it's easier to describe and be vivid with the curses than with the blessings. You can think about paradise lost versus paradise restored in that regard, in its length and vividness. The reality is it's much more motivational to see the results, say, of a child who didn't look both ways and ran right out into the road. It's much more instructive and memorable to see those results than to see a video of 100 children looking both ways and then crossing the street. And God wants these images of the disastrous nature of sin to be pressed in on your minds so that you equate sin with destruction, with disgust. That when you think of sin, the first and the overwhelming picture in your mind is not of glory, it's not of attractiveness, it's not of beauty and pleasure. But when you think of sin, you think of sickening images. Because that is what sin does to you in the situations that it puts you in. And that we would be not attracted to sin at all. God's goal in giving us this imagery is that we would hate sin. That you, people of God, would flee from sin and obey God. God's desire for you, God's desire for Israel, His Old Testament people, and His desire for His New Covenant people, you, the people of God, is that you would obey. God wants you to flee from sin. He hasn't saved you to walk in sin, to live in sin, but to obey Him. And He wants you to rejoice to obey Him. Verse 47, to see what it is that you are spared from by obeying Him. God wants you to fear Him. God wants you to see that His commands are for your good. And God gives this vivid reminder to you so that you will learn to hate sin and have the attitude towards sin that God has toward sin. The constant temptation that we're faced with is to buy this picture of sin as being glamorous and beautiful. But brothers and sisters, Deuteronomy 28 is given so that you will remember sin for the sickening disaster that it is. Flee from sin and obey God. Let's pray. Lord, this is a shocking passage, and it leaves us wondering how it is that we could be attracted to sin, how it is that we could be in love with sin at times. And Lord, we confess to You that we choose the path of wickedness, the path of ugliness, the path of rebellion against You, the path of cursing. We repent of that. Lord, we do thank You that Jesus Christ was willing to face Your wrath in all its fullness for us. And as a redeemed people, God, we commit ourselves to fleeing from sin. God, our sin sickens us. And we ask that You would free us from it. Give us power from the Holy Spirit to obey You. Cause us to hate our sin more and more, to see it for what it really is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.